All right, let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. We've been teaching the commandments of Christ, and we're on the fifth commandment now. You can see the ones we've gone over are up there on the screen. You know, Jesus did not rescue you from your sin so that you can come here and hold the pews down. You know, those pews won't float away if you're not here. Okay? You don't have to worry about that. They don't need to be warmed. God saved you for a reason. He called you out of a life of sin to repentance for a reason. And that reason is to serve Him. And we talked last week about the fact that we are to be lights to the world. We are to carry on Jesus' job. Isn't that a great, awesome responsibility? Can you fathom that? Can you fathom that Jesus asked you to carry on His work after He went back to heaven? That's what He's asked you to do as a Christian. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And you're supposed to be carrying on His work in the way that He would have done it if He was still here. Look at these commandments. I want you to notice that the first three of them are about preparing you to be a vessel for God to use. Did you know that? Look at those. The first one, watch your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? How can you be a witness and a testimony for Christ if you've got a lot of junk coming out of your mouth? If you're offending people with your words? You can't. All right? So you got to clean that up. You've got to clean up what goes into your heart through your eyes, through the lust of the flesh. All right? Can you be an effective witness for Christ if you're not clean, if you're not pure, if you're not holy? No. Can God use you? Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Second Timothy 2:20, here's what it says. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. The question is, what kind of a vessel are you? Are you an honorable vessel or a dishonorable vessel? Look what he says. Therefore, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself. How many of you think that when you come to Christ, He's going to clean up all your bad habits and you're instantaneously going to be a perfect person? No. No. He will cleanse you from sin. He will break your bondage to sin. But it's up to you to live right from that point on. And you have got to cleanse yourself from your filthy habits if you expect to be used by God. Clean up your act, essentially. All right. He says, if he cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. And what does sanctified mean? We've gone over this in Sunday school over and over. You all should know this by heart. What does sanctified mean? Set apart for a holy purpose, right? Set apart from common use for a special purpose. All right. He shall be sanctified and useful for the Master, who is Jesus Christ, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and so forth. All right? Lust, the second commandment, disqualifies you for being an effective witness for Christ. Christ takes you and he puts you on the shelf. He sets you aside and he says, I can't use this guy. Yes, he might belong to me, but I can't use him because he's filthy. All right? That's what he's saying. I can't use you. Listen, all these commandments are about us being lights to the world, about Christ preparing us to fulfill his mission, which he started and then he left for his followers to complete. How are we going to be a witness if we don't say what we mean and mean what we say, if we don't keep our promises? How are we going to do that? We can't. You see, these first three are all about getting us ready to be effective witnesses. And then, of course, we are able then to go out in the world in the fourth commandment, where we interact with the world. And what do? When we're mistreated, we respond in kindness. right? Now we're actually doing those things. Now we're actually being the light. You know, here's another thing you should keep in mind. It's not enough to just do good deeds. You need to let people know that you are a Christian when you're doing good deeds. You know, you can waste your good deeds. You know how you can waste your good deeds? By not using them as an opportunity. All right? Christ wants you to do good deeds as an opener to get into people's lives and to cause them to think. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, don't need to turn there, the Apostle Paul said this. Listen to these words carefully. Whatever you do, now does that leave anything out? No. Okay. Whatever you do in word or deed, does that leave anything out? No. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? In the name of the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? It means on his behalf. Okay? If I do something for you in the name of Jesus, it means I'm doing what God has, what Christ has asked me to do. All right? I'm doing to you, I'm being Christ's hands and his feet through my actions. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12, right? As a living sacrifice so that he can take over our hands and our feet and use us to be Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet. And that's what we're to be doing. All right, so that brings us to our the fifth commandment, which I've titled, Don't Parade Yourself. You know, people, when they start doing good deeds and they start seeing results from doing good deeds, what do we tend to do? We tend to get a big head, right? Especially when people are so appreciative. Or if we lead people to Christ, man, look at what I'm doing, right? Look how great I am. All right, let's read chapter 6, verse 1. By the way, as we read this in chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 18. What I want you to notice is that this is all one commandment, and it's all about parading yourself. But Jesus makes three applications of it. The first one has to do with charitable deeds or deeds of charity. The second one has to do with public prayer and making a show of our public prayer. And the third one has to do with fasting. All of those are back to the same thing. Don't make a show, okay? Don't parade yourself. God is the one to get the glory from your work, not you. All right, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You know, it is well known that if you're going to raise funds, if you're going to have a fundraiser, like if a charity, let's take a charity, for example, like, I don't know, United Way or whatever it is, a charity. If you're going to raise funds, one of the best ways, one of the best tactics to get people to do good deeds, do you know what it is? Does anybody know what it is? What's that, Spencer?
Put their name on a list they gave the most.
Yeah, yeah. Make sure you blow a big trumpet when people give a lot of money, right? Okay? Make a big show of those who are giving, who are sacrificing, and so forth. Anybody ever seen that done? When they're when the fundraiser, you know, when people call in or something to some telethon or something like that, you know, and they'll read people's names, they gave so-and-so and all that. And then other people want to upstage them, right? They want to get that recognition. Look at all the recognition and praise this person's getting. If I give, hey, I'll get some recognition and praise. Isn't that how it's done? Sure it is. You know, I was in a church. I won't name the church. I won't even tell you the denomination it was. But they were raising, I think it was a building fund. And they were having people making pledges in the congregation. The pastor was up there getting pledges, and people would pledge a certain amount of money. I mean, right there, you know, I pledge whatever. And they'd come up and fill out a card, and everybody would clap. Wow, isn't that great? And if somebody else, I pledge, and they topped that. I pledge this, and wow, everybody's clapping. You know what? That's not what Jesus said to do. It's not. Those people are given for the wrong reasons. I want you to notice what he said about this in verse 2. He said, I say to you, they have their reward. They have it. The clapping, that's it. That's all you're going to get. You could give $25,000. You got this. A couple of attaboys. Big deal. Big deal. As far as God is concerned, you get nothing from him. Nothing. It's something to think about. So what does he say? When you do your charitable deed, verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, does this mean that if you give something and you do it secretly and you help someone, let's say there's a family in the church and they're in desperate need and you understand they're in need and you go to them and you put it in a little envelope and you don't put anybody's name on it and you just kind of slip it in their pocket when they're not looking, if they find out who gave it, your reward is gone? No, it doesn't work that way. It's talking about making a show. All right. If you're going to do something in the name of Christ, you need to let them know that you're doing this as a Christian. This is from Christ to you. Okay? So you need to let them know. And if somebody else overhears it, that's not the point. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, doing charitable deeds before men to be seen. You see, it goes to the intent of the heart. Right? What is your intent? That's what God is gauging this by. What is your intent when you give? Is your intent to make a show so that people will say, wow, look at that guy? If that's your intent, Jesus is saying, forget it. You've got no reward as far as I'm concerned. If your intent is to be the hands and feet of Christ and to bless that person, if somebody else finds out about it, it doesn't matter. All right? You see, we got these offering bags here. When I first came here, we had these silver, aluminum actually, they look like silver. We can't afford silver. We had these offering plates, okay, big old offering plates. You know, and if you put change in them, it goes clank, and you can hear it throughout the whole church. Right, now they actually had a little felt bottom in them. Those are nice. You know, I got no big deal with those. But I asked Grace to make us up some offering bags, and I'll tell you why. It's for this passage of Scripture right here. You see, when this thing comes around, if you put in a dollar or if you put in $100, nobody knows. Nobody knows. You keep it in your hand, and you drop it in there. Okay? And it goes on. With the offering plates, if you put a $100 bill in there, the next guy, he's going, wow. Right?
Got people taking money out. So
yeah. We're trying to make change, right? That's another thing. We need a credit card machine here to be passed around. That's another story. Wow, there's pretty good money here. But that's the reason. I mean, it seems like a silly thing and a simple thing, but I'm going to tell you something. People in church, they're peeking and they're looking to see what the next guy's giving. All right? I'm not saying anybody here specifically. I never saw anybody doing it. But I've been in church since I was a kid, and I know what goes on. Because I used to do it, all right? Now I don't know what most people give, and I don't care. Well, I do care, but anyway. I care when the offerings are down. All right, so don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, number one. Secondly, whenever you do a good deed, do it in Jesus' name, okay? Let people know I'm doing this as a Christian on behalf of Jesus Christ. This is his gift to you, okay? You know, why do we do this? Why does God command us to do it this way? Why not have a big, you know, make a big deal when we give money? I think he's, in one sense, he's testing our faith. Would we really give as much to God if nobody else knew what we were giving? If nobody ever would know, as if people were watching, would we? He's watching. He's watching. Who do we care about? He's testing whether we are more concerned about ourselves or him. Isn't that right? He's testing our love for him, Are we doing things because we love him? Or are we doing things because we love the praise of men? Something to think about. Anyway, I want you to notice in verse 4, he says that the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you. He doesn't say in secret. He says openly. He'll reward you openly, publicly. If you're faithful to God, he's not just going to bless you in some little secret way. He's going to bless you in ways that are obvious. That's what it says. All right. That has to do with giving charitable deeds or doing charitable deeds. The second part has to do with praying, but it's the same principle. Let's read beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. Anybody been in a church service where somebody gets up to pray and it's, "Oh, Father," you know, and they get this big show going on, okay? Anybody ever seen that? Anybody seen that? Am I the only person who's seen that? Okay, big, flowery, memorized speech with words that you don't know even know what they mean, you know, to impress us with their intelligence and all that kind of stuff. You know, I'd rather hear somebody sobbing and calling God daddy than to hear that. You know why? First of all, you're not fooling anybody except yourself. Isn't that right? When you look at somebody like that, are you impressed? Are you impressed? I'm not impressed. And God's not impressed. They're hypocrites, and Jesus calls them hypocrites. So if you only know two-syllable words and you pray publicly, if it's coming from your heart, it means much, much more than some big fancy speech. All right? As far as God is concerned. And after all, we're praying to him, not to people in the congregation. Isn't that right? All right. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And the King James Version says your closet. Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, it's about our faith, and it's about our love, right? Is our prayer about God, or is it about us? Is it? Which is it? If it's about God, we can do it privately, where nobody's looking. In fact, that's the best place to pray, because you can really open your heart up to God. All right? Let's move on. Verse 7. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. This is simply memorized prayers. Memorized prayers. Okay? We have a, you know, a big long thing, and we just repeat something by rote. All right? That kind of stuff, as far as God is concerned, if he's heard it once, he don't want to hear it again. Okay? You don't want to keep hearing the same old thing over and over. And why is that? Because unless it's coming from your heart, now I'm not saying you can't say the same words, but the point is, speak to God like he's a real person. Do you talk to your wife and just have a little thing on a postcard that you memorize, and every time you see your wife, you just say these words? Do you do that? What is your wife going to say after a couple of days of that? We're not communicating, honey. Okay? There's no communication going on here. I hope I didn't sound like your wife. That's not what God wants to hear either. He wants to hear a genuine prayer. All right? Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Let's go over this prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, he's not saying repeat that prayer when you pray. He's giving you a structure. He's teaching the disciples how to pray. And it's got certain components to it. And our prayer should have, not every prayer necessarily. I mean, when Peter was walking on the water, what did he say? Lord, save me. I mean, he didn't go through Our Father who art in heaven, he didn't do all that, okay? He prayed for what he needed right then. But in our prayers daily, as we pray to God, and the Bible says we're to be praying without ceasing, doesn't it? Pray without ceasing. That means when we get up in the morning, we should pray. During the day, we should pray. When the situation comes up, we should pray. It doesn't mean you can't say amen and then start another prayer. It simply means keep on praying, all right? Over every situation, pray. Okay? Pray. So let's look at the components of the prayer real quick. Number one, he addresses the Father. You should address the Father. You know, all prayers in Scripture are addressed to the Father. Did you know there are no prayers addressed to the Holy Spirit? Did you know there are no prayers addressed to Jesus? Did you know that? Jesus says, ask the Father in my name, on my behalf. Ask him. I'm giving you authority to talk to my Father. That's what Jesus is saying. So you talk to him. If you want to ask something, ask him, but use my name. All right? Why? Because Jesus is God's son. Is he going to hold anything back from his own son? No. He's giving you authority to use his name. All right? So address the Father. Number two, praise him. Praise is an important component of prayer, isn't it? What does he say? Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. That's just simply a statement of praise. Next, express the focus of your hope. What's the point of praying if you don't have hope in God? And what is the focus of our hope? It's right there in verse 10. What is the focus of our hope? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right now, is God's will being done on earth like it is in heaven? No. No, that's why we have abortion. That's why we have war. That's why we have all kinds of other stuff. God's will isn't being done like it ought to be and like it will be. But his kingdom is coming and it will be done. So pray for his kingdom to come. Next, ask for God's provision. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread. God gives you what you need for today. He doesn't give you what you need for tomorrow. Don't ask him for what you need for tomorrow. Ask him for what you need for today. All right? Day at a time. That's how you follow Christ. One day at a time. There's even a song like that. Next, don't forget to ask for his forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, verse 12. But there's a caveat to that. He doesn't just pass over, forgive us our debts, and then move on. When you pray and you ask for forgiveness, you should do this. Father, forgive me for my sin, whatever it is, and you can name it, as I promise to forgive all those who have sinned against me. We want his forgiveness. Are we ready to extend the same forgiveness to everyone else? Are we? Well, then don't ask for his forgiveness. Jesus taught a lot about this in Matthew 18, and when we get to Matthew 18, which we eventually will, we'll spend quite a bit of time on that particular topic. Next, he says we should ask for deliverance. Do not lead us into temptation or trials. Okay? Ask for God's deliverance from trouble. I gotta move along here because I'm way out of time. Acknowledge God's sovereignty. He says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Forever. Amen. Jesus said in John 16, verses 26 through 28, don't turn there, we don't have time. And he was talking to his disciples the night before he was crucified, and he was talking to them of the fact that he was going to be crucified, but that he was going to come back. He would be resurrected, and he would send the Spirit. And he said, in that day, that is after I am resurrected, in that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come forth from God. Up until that time, Jesus prayed for his disciples or on behalf of his disciples. You don't see the disciples praying in the Gospels prior to this. All right, Jesus prayed to the Father on behalf of his disciples. He was going away. They're going to now pray and ask in the Father's name. Let's get down. I'm way out of time, so let's get down to the verses 16 through 18. I've got to read 14 and 15. Sorry. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's not kidding, people. He's not kidding. Okay? If you're holding a grudge, if you're holding a grudge against anybody, God is holding the grudge against you. Okay? Mark it down. You better get rid of that. You better get rid of it. All right, now verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, when the Jews used to fast, typically, they would put on what they call sackcloth, which is just, you know, like, take an old sack of grain and cut some holes in it for your arms and your head to stick out, and put that on and walk around in that. It's kind of itchy, I think. Never done it, but I would imagine it's kind of itchy. All right? And they'd make a big production out of fasting. Not all of them, but some of them would. All right? What is he saying? If you're going to fast, did he say if you're going to fast? Did he? No. Hey, did you notice that? It says when you fast. Is that giving you an option, by the way? If he said if you fast, it would be optional. He says when you fast. He is assuming that you will. How many of you do? No, don't raise your hand. We don't want to violate the principle in this passage. Do you ever fast? Why would you fast? It's not to lose weight, people. Although it does have some side benefits. Why would you fast? Mark this down. We don't have time to go there because I'm 10 minutes over time now. But just write. I want you to write down three references. All right? And I want you, when you go home today, I want you to look at them. Read them, and you'll discover the reason for fasting. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And Isaiah chapter 58, the whole chapter. But essentially, here's what it is. Fasting is humbling yourself before the Lord. Humbling yourself before the Lord. That's what fasting is. How many of you think God listens to people who are proud? What does the Bible say about that? Anybody know? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hey, you want to get your prayers answered? You want to get in tune with God? You know, before we play, Carl and I, we have to tune up our guitars. Because if they're not tuned, man, it's a mess, right? Isn't that right, Carl? It's horrible. You need to be in tune with God. And fasting is a way to get in tune with God. You, in your life, sometimes, you know, we allow things to creep into our lives and we get out of tune with God. And God's tune is this, and we're playing in some other key. Okay? And we need to get tuned. How do you get tuned? You humble yourself, you fast, and you pray. And God changes you. He may not always give you what you ask for, but if he doesn't give you what you ask for, he will give you the grace to go through what you have to go through. All right? He will. So, let's wrap this up. Bottom line, I can sum it up in three words. Keep it real. Okay? Keep it real. In your prayers, in your fasting, in doing good deeds to others, keep it real. Make it between you and your God. Don't do anything for show. If you do it for show, you've lost your reward. If you do it for God, you are laying up treasures in heaven, and we'll see, in fact, that that's the very next commandment that we'll be dealing with next week about where we're going to bank, whether we're going to bank down here at the corner or whether we're going to bank in heaven. All right? That's next week's sermon. Let's pray.